Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here with you all this morning. Thank God for this wonderful opportunity. Again, my name is Brian Evans. We are planting a church on the east side of Detroit, and really I am overflowing with excitement. It's a great opportunity that God has provided, and I'm so humbled that the Lord would give me this opportunity. I grew up in Detroit, and my life was typical of what you see with so many young African-American men growing up in the city of Detroit. Grew up in a broken home without a father, dropped out of high school, ended up in the streets selling crack cocaine and running with all types of mean hombres, as you would call them maybe, and got into a lot of trouble. But at the age of 19, the Lord just disrupted my life. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Although I had some sense of Christianity because my grandmother was a very pious lady and my uncle was a pastor. And the Lord just interrupted my life and intervened, and he used my uncle to lead me to Christ. And after growing in the Lord and just experiencing God's transforming power in my life, I became convinced that the same thing could be done for many others in the city of Detroit. You know, I began to see more and more that all of the brokenness that surrounded my community, the poverty, the terrible education, the broken homes, the broken families, I just became convinced more and more that the gospel is the answer. You know, I don't believe that Detroit's biggest problems are things like racism or lack of jobs and things of that nature. I believe that our biggest problem, just like in any other community, is sin. You know, and when we disobey God's plan and when we rebel against God's way in terms of family and living according to God's word, then we bring destruction into our lives. And so I believe that the way of restoring a place like Detroit is through bringing the gospel there, preaching Christ, renewing men, renewing women, rebuilding the family, and ultimately rebuilding community. And we thank God for your church and for the other churches that are partnering with us, because you're helping us to bring this dream to pass. And so I thank you for your support. At this time, I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 into the second chapter, and we're going to stop at the third verse. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2 and verse 3. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for calling us to be your people. At this time, Father, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit and enable me to preach your word with clarity and with power. I ask also, Father, that your spirit would come to Open the ears and open the hearts of your people to receive your truth. Lord, bless this time in your word, and to you be the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you on the subject of a ministry to rejoice over. How would we judge whether a church is a good or bad church? What is the criteria that we would use to judge the health or the overall condition of a church? What standards? How would we even judge? What do we think? What even is a church? What is the purpose of church? What do we do in church? What is ministry all about? What do we gather for? What's it all about? You know, I think that in our culture today, we are going through somewhat of a revolution in the way we do church in modern day America. It is kind of being redefined the way we view church. Nowadays, we look at church as just a place that we go to get a good inspirational feeling, to hear a good message, a place to provide children's ministry so that our children can have fun, and then we go home and we go on about our lives for the rest of the week until next Sunday when we go do it all over again. And in a sense, church has become just a place of entertainment or a place of recreation or a place of social gathering for the community and nothing more than that. But brothers and sisters, I believe that in order for us to truly understand what the church is, we need to look at the one who is the head of the church. We need to look at God and ask God from his word, how does he define the church? Because after all, it is his church. The Bible says that the church of God is the church belonging to God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased it with the blood of his son, Christ. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so he has the authority to define what church is and to give us the understanding of what we are to do in church and what church is all about. And so we need to consult him who is the head of the church to see his view of what church should be. And there are many places in the Bible where we get good teaching about the church and about the work of the ministry. But this particular passage here in Colossians is one that I think is very well to the point. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to a particular church in this Greek city, Colossae. Paul had never been to this church. He had never seen these Christians face to face. This was not one of the churches he had planted. But nevertheless, Paul had a desire to come and meet these Christians, and he had a concern for their spiritual well-being, and he had a desire to strengthen and encourage and build up this church that it might be a strong and healthy church. And in the midst of him relating to them, his desires for them, he gives us a few golden nuggets about what he views as the purpose of ministry. And so in a sense, you could look at this particular section of the Bible and refer to it as ministry according to Paul. Paul, in a sense, is giving us here his philosophy of ministry. And there's three particular things here that I want to point out. What is the type of ministry that the Apostle Paul would commend? A ministry that Paul would rejoice over or be glad about. First, it's a ministry of pain. A ministry of pain. Look again at verses 24 and 25. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now here Paul is talking about suffering. He's talking about affliction. But the thing to notice here is the purpose of his suffering. And again, Paul was a man who suffered much. As a matter of fact, Paul was in prison at the moment that he even wrote this letter to the Colossians. And the Colossians knew that he was in prison. And what Paul is saying to them, it's as if Paul is saying, "Hey, listen, I know you guys have heard that I'm in prison, but guess what? Don't feel sorry for me. I rejoice in my sufferings." But why is Paul rejoicing? Not because he was some sick-minded person who took pleasure in suffering just for the sake of suffering. He said, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." In other words, I'm not in prison because of some wrongdoing on my part. I'm not in prison because I broke the law or I did something stupid, but I am suffering for your sake. The reason that Paul could rejoice in his sufferings that he endured on behalf of the church was because he recognized that what he endured was for the body of Christ, for the glory of God. Paul understood that ministry entails sacrificial service. Again, not only is he suffering for the sake of God's people, his suffering is also a sign of his union and partnership with Jesus Christ. Notice again in that 24th verse, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now that's kind of a difficult verse to understand, and it's definitely not saying that Paul is in some way adding to Jesus' work on the cross. Paul is not he's definitely not saying that there's something lacking in the atonement. For the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus, through his blood, purchased eternal redemption once and for all. There's nothing that needs to be added to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Paul's point is that Jesus suffered in order to bring the people of God home to his Father. And even though the work has been finished, there is still an already and a not yet. I'm sure you've heard Pastor make that expression before. Yes, he's finished the work. He's completed our salvation once and for all. But the church has not all been fully gathered in. And so just as Christ began to suffer in order to bring us to the Father, yet in order that until the entire church is brought in, there is more work that needs to be done through the church. And so the church, we are entering into the work of Christ, the work that he began 2,000 years ago when he came into this world to inaugurate the kingdom of God, to destroy sin by his death upon the cross. He has now commissioned his church as his body to go and proclaim his victory. Before ascending to heaven, he told his church, go and make disciples of all nations. And Mark, he says, go preach the gospel to all creation. And so as his people, the Bible tells us that we are literally his body. We have been baptized into Christ. We are his body. And so we have been sent out by Christ our head to finish the work that he has begun. And so there is a part that we must play in the afflictions of Christ, in suffering for the sake of Christ. And the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 8, that we will reign with Christ if we first suffer with him. And brothers and sisters, this gives perspective to how we view church. You know, so often we view church as just somewhere we come to be served. But according to the Apostle Paul, he says that being in ministry means that we must all feel a little pain. There's some suffering that goes along with it. And again, that suffering is for the sake of the body. Notice in that portion of scripture how many times Paul mentions for you, for your sake, on your behalf. We are called to serve. We are called to identify with Christ in his afflictions, in his sufferings. This is why Paul could rejoice, because he realized that this is what God has called us to serve one another, to identify with Christ in his sufferings. And so ministry involves sacrificial service, brothers and sisters. We must be willing to endure some pain for the sake of the gospel. For us to get out there and preach the word and to have the gospel spread among the nations and to have God's sheep gathered into the fold and God's people built up in the faith, it means we're going to have to deny ourselves. It means we're not going to be able to spend as much time with our families as we would like. It means that we can't do with our money what we would like. It means that maybe we would have to endure a little embarrassment or a little shame as we get some doors slammed in our faces. But nevertheless, we've been called to it. A couple of passages of scripture that I like, Paul reinforces this idea in a couple of places. He tells this also to the church in Ephesus. If you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 13, he says to the church at Ephesus, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul is saying, hey, don't be discouraged because you hear about what I'm going through. What I'm suffering is for you, for your glory, or in other words, your salvation. Again, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 10, 2 Timothy 2 and 10, he says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Brothers and sisters, when we realize that it's not about us, but it's about Jesus and about his work and his people and his glory and his kingdom, then we can endure sufferings the way Paul did, and we can actually rejoice in our sufferings rather than feeling sorry for ourselves. The second thing that Paul mentions, which is the second thing that we look at in a ministry that we can rejoice over, it is also a ministry of promulgating. A ministry of promulgating. Again, look at Colossians chapter 25 through verse 27. And it reads, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And here it is. Here's the reason that Paul was called to be a minister: to make the word of God fully known. What is the word of God? "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." And what is this mystery revealed to the saints? "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Brothers and sisters, the main point of it all, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ be made known. And this is why Paul could rejoice in his sufferings, because he realized that if going through these difficulties, if having to go to prison, if having to be beaten and ridiculed and persecuted, and if enduring these hardships is what it take to make God's word known, then I'll do it. Do you remember in the book of Philippians where Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and at that moment he's in prison and he says, "Even now the gospel is being made known to the household of Caesar." He rejoiced in the fact that prison guards were hearing the gospel through his imprisonment. In other words, brothers and sisters, making God's word known, proclaiming the truth of the word of God, making known the message of Jesus Christ is so important that even if it means we must suffer to get this message out, that is worthy of us rejoicing. And so Paul says, "I rejoice in my ministry for you because my ministry is to make the word of God fully known." And again, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to understand what is the content of this word of God. You know, there's a lot of people claiming to preach God's word. You know, where I live, I get a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses in my area. And a lot of times the Jehovah's Witness will come up to my door and they'll offer me literature, and I'll tell them, "No, thank you. I don't believe what you believe. You know, I'm a Protestant. We believe the Bible. We believe the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ," and so forth and so on. And one of the things that they do is they say, "Well, wait a minute. We believe the same thing you believe. We believe the Bible too." You know, and then they'll try to show their verses from your own Bible, trying to convince you that, hey, we're Christians just like you. Same thing with a lot of the televangelists you see on television. They quote from the same Bible that we preach from. They use the same terminology and the same words, and they claim to be preaching God's word. But when you examine the content of their message, it's not God's word. And so Paul tells us clearly what the word of God is. He calls it a mystery. And here by mystery, he doesn't mean some twilight zone type of thing that's hard to be figured out, some type of riddle or something. But in the Bible, a mystery is a divine truth which was hidden but now revealed by God. In other words, the message that we are to preach and proclaim is a message that is beyond what the philosophers and intellectuals of our society could come up with in their own reasoning. You know, all people can see that there is a God. The Bible lets us know clearly that creation testifies that there is a God. But none of us can know how we are to be saved unless he reveals it to us. And so that's why this message is called a mystery. It's something that God has made known, something that God has revealed. And it has to do with Jesus Christ. Again, he tells us in verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And here by you, I think he's talking specifically to the Colossians as Gentile Christians. In other words, one of the great mysteries that God has revealed in the New Testament is that the God of Israel has now become the God of all people. That the God who made a promise to Abraham to bless him and make him the father of a multitude and to be a God to Israel and to take Israel to be his people, this same God through Jesus Christ have now caused all families of the earth to be blessed. That all the sons of Adam now, through Jesus Christ, can be adopted and grafted in and made fellow heirs with the children of God, the people of Abraham. You see that again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. But again, and Paul wants the people of God to know that the word of God, he wants more than just for the Colossians to have a head knowledge. He wants them to have more than just an intellectual knowledge of these things. He wants them to have a proper esteem and value for the real preciousness of these truths about Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says in that 27th verse where he says, I want you to know, look in the second part of that 27th verse, the riches of the glory of this mystery. In other words, this truth about Jesus Christ, it is something to be highly esteemed. There are riches here. Again, look down in chapter 2 and verse 3 concerning Jesus Christ. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He mentions this again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, to me has been given this task to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's as if Paul is saying that this knowledge of Jesus Christ, which the church has been commissioned to make known and proclaim, he sees the knowledge of Jesus Christ as like a treasure chest full of riches. And we are digging in that treasure chest. As we learn about Jesus Christ, we are digging and we are just pulling out treasures and riches and jewels. But Paul said it's an unsearchable riches. We'll never exhaust all that there is. We'll never get to the bottom of that treasure chest. In other words, knowing about Jesus Christ is more than just knowing a few details about his life. But it's about being able, as Peter said, to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are to see that that Jesus is this great, glorious person, this second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Almighty God, the Word and wisdom of the Father, who became flesh, full of grace and truth, and dwelt among us, as the apostle said. This divine Jesus, this wonderful Son of God who gave up the glories of heaven and became one of us in order to die in our place, in order that we might be adopted and made the sons and daughters of his Father. This is something that we ought to rejoice in. This is more than just head knowledge. This is truth that should grip and captivate us and just revolutionize our lives. And so this is what ministry is about. It's more than just teaching information about Jesus. It's about laying before the people of God the riches and the glory of the majesty of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he says it's a ministry with a purpose. It's a ministry with a purpose. Look at verse 28. He says here, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And notice in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here it is, here's the purpose, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. A mature Christian is someone who has, you know, it has nothing to do with how many years you've been a Christian. You don't grow and become mature in Christ because you've been a Christian for a long time. I'm not going to turn to it, but if you read in your spare time, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, Paul talks about the purpose of the ministry of the church. And he says that it's the purpose is that we all might be edified and built up to a mature man in Christ and not be driven about by false doctrines and bad teachings. In other words, a mature Christian is one who has come to a mature understanding of who Jesus is. A mature Christian is one who has learned to put all of their faith completely in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If you're still looking to your own works and trusting in what you can do, then you have not come to a mature understanding yet. If you're still unsure of who Jesus is and you're searching for assurance and you're doubting and you're being you're not sure or certain that you have eternal life, you still think it's something that you have to earn through your own works, then you do not have a mature understanding of the knowledge of Christ. And so Paul says, I toil for this, I struggle for this, preaching and teaching and warning in order to present everyone mature in Christ. To bring us all to a place where we have a strong, stable grasp of Christ, looking to Christ and Christ alone as the beginning and the end of our salvation. As he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that in Jesus are all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They all flow to us through Christ and Christ alone. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a ministry to rejoice over. It is a ministry of pain where we all sacrificially serve, where we roll up our sleeves and we minister to one another. It is a ministry of promulgating where we come together and use our every resource in order to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is a ministry of purpose where we aim to bring every believer to maturity and full growth in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed us with this great privilege of being identified with him, being members of his body together. And now, Father, bless us as we go on with this word. Father, may we be doers of this word, not hearers only. To you be the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.